78. Savior, we long to follow thee, daily thy cross to bear, and count all else, whate'er it be, unworthy of our care. O teach us so the power to know of risen life with thee, not we may live while here below, but Christ our life may be. 278, if someone could please start it.
Savior, we long to
Numbers chapter 13, and I want to begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And then notice verse 6. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And then dropping down to verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And then notice verse 6 of the next chapter. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And then just hold your finger here, I want to read a verse in the 32nd chapter. Chapter 32, and verse 12, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And then I want to read a verse in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, I had it on my heart this evening to look a little bit at the life of Caleb, because I've been encouraged to realize that God teaches us by example as well as precept. Someone has said, and rightly so, that the Bible is God's picture book, and it abounds with these wonderful stories of men and women and young people who were placed in all sorts of similar situations, situations similar to that which you and I passed through even in 1998. And it's good to take up these stories, and I want to encourage our hearts to read these familiar stories, read them again and again. Maybe when we first read them, they don't mean a lot to us, but the Lord can bring them back to us at times when we go through circumstances of life, and you'll always find that there's some story about someone who passed through a similar circumstance. And I have no hesitation to turn back to these Old Testament stories and illustrations, because it tells us in the New Testament that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And not only so, but as we turn back to an incident from the history of the children of Israel in the wilderness, if we were to go to 1 Corinthians 10, where he sums up their wilderness history, he says, and all these things happened unto them for examples, and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And so these things were written for our learning and for our instruction. I might just say before I comment on these verses that we have read, that relatively speaking, we're told very little concerning the life of Caleb. I say relatively speaking, because at this point in the history of the children of Israel, there are two men that are about inseparable, Joshua and Caleb. And yet we have pages and pages of the Word of God taken up with the life and work of Joshua, because Joshua is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name means Jesus, and he's a picture to us of the Lord Jesus in the aspect of what it says in the New Testament, he's the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory. Because it was actually Joshua that later on was raised up of God to lead the children of Israel through the Jordan and into the good of their possession, the good of their inheritance. And so we have pages and pages of the Word of God taken up with the history of Joshua, and relative to that, very little told us about the life of Caleb. And brethren, to my own soul, it's just as if Caleb was content to go on quietly in the shadow of another, in the shadow of one who pictures to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you and I content to go on in the company of the Lord Jesus, to make nothing of ourselves and everything of Christ? It's like John the Baptist said when he saw that blessed one walking here in this world. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Are you and I just content to make much of that blessed one? We were singing, not we may live while here below, but Christ our life may be. There's no happier portion for us. And I believe as we trace the history of Caleb and the few things that the Word of God brings before us concerning his life, we're going to see that he was used in a wonderful way and that he received a real blessing because he went on in the company of one who figures to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we find here where the story opens, they're about to send in the spies here. And I might just say this too, that if Numbers 13 was all we had to go on, we might think that it was God's mind for them to send in the spies. But actually, if we were to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, we would find that it was not really the mind of the Lord for them to send in the spies. Because God had told them to go up and possess the land, and had they acted in faith, he would have gone before and driven out their enemies before them and brought them into the possession of their inheritance. But I believe here we find that God allows them to appoint these men and to send in these spies because of a low state amongst the people of God. Now what I'm going to say, I want to say carefully, but I do believe, brethren, and I don't say this to excuse anything, but I do believe you find in God's Word that sometimes he allows things in his permissive will that are not according to his directive will. And he allows it because of a low moral or spiritual state amongst the people of God. And here we find that the hearts of God's people were filled with unbelief. Because I do believe it's possible to be unbelieving believers. It's possible to have hearts that aren't trusting in the Lord Jesus. It's true we trusted him for salvation, but then we need to have that confidence and faith for every circumstance of life. And I really believe that was the difficulty with Thomas in the New Testament. Sometimes we speak about doubting Thomas, but really it was more than doubt with Thomas. Thomas said, except I see, I will not believe. Now, Thomas really was one of the Lord's own, but there was a moment in his history when his heart was filled with unbelief. And if we were to go over to the book of Hebrews, we find the people of God exhorted there to be careful not to have an evil heart of unbelief. It's searching, brethren, to realize that that was written to believers. That wasn't written concerning the law. That's written to you and to me. And so we find here the people's hearts were filled with unbelief, and so God allowed them in his ways to appoint these men and to send them in as spies. Now these men were rather special. These men were heads of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now every one of us who belong to the Lord Jesus here tonight, we are responsible before God. But I believe there are those who are more responsible. And brethren, I believe that those that God raises up in a place of influence amongst his people are very, very responsible. Whether it's on a local sphere or whether it's on a wider sphere. And I believe too that those that God raises up in a place of leadership and responsibility are more vulnerable. Because if the enemy can trip up those in a place of influence, Not only do they miss the path themselves, but they often take others with them. Sad to say, they may return themselves, but they rarely bring their followers back. And so these men went in to spy out the land, and of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now I want to make a little application here, because Caleb wasn't just one of the people of God. He was in a very, very special place, a very privileged place. First of all, he was of the tribe of Judah. You know, that was a very privileged tribe amongst the tribes of Israel. It was a tribe of which it was prophesied concerning Shiloh, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We know too that when they were established in the land later on, that under King Solomon that temple was built. God placed his name at Jerusalem, and it was to be the exercise and joy of every true Israelite to come up to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and worship where God dwelt with his people collectively and where he had placed his name. In fact, so privileged was this tribe that it was from this very tribe that the Lord Jesus himself sprung as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then we find his father's name means Jephunneh. Now, I don't always pay particular attention to names and their meanings as they appear in the Word of God, but Jephunneh's name means he beheld. And you know, I'm thankful for parents, for a father when I was growing up, who not only was exercised to bring us to the assembly meetings, and I'm thankful for that, and we'll speak of that in a moment, but I had a father who opened the Word of God to us on a daily basis in the home and showed us the truth of God. We beheld these things from the very early days of our childhood. Now, brethren, I realize that some of us here tonight were perhaps not brought up in a Christian home, and perhaps not brought up amongst those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But some of us have had that wonderful privilege. Like Caleb, we have been brought up in a special place of blessing. But I want to just say this, that whether we are brought up in the truth, or whether we are brought to the truth, we must make it our own. And I believe the tests come in our lives. I believe every individual is tested. And can I say this too, brethren? I believe every generation brought up in the truth is tested as to whether these things are really our own. Have we really made them good to our own soul? Or are they just things that our fathers have brought before us and that we have gone along in? Good to weigh what our fathers have brought before us. But I believe that we never value something rightly until we buy it for ourselves. It's sometimes been said that the gospel is free, and I'm thankful it is, but we must buy the truth. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. You've heard me use this illustration before, no doubt. But if one of my girls wants something, I might give them the money to go down and buy that item. And they might have some appreciation of that item. But if I say, now you save up your money, and when you get enough money, you can go down and purchase that item. Now they have a far greater appreciation of it. They know the cost. They've had to buy it for themselves. And we find that Caleb here, though he was brought up in this special place of privilege, the test came for Caleb. And it was a difficult test. Some of us have gone through those tests, haven't we? And we've been pretty shaken, I have to say, for my own soul. We were just sometimes following along in things that were good, things that were right, but we really hadn't made these things good to our own souls. And I didn't read the verses here, but we know the story. They went in to spy out the land, and when they returned, 10 of the spies said, well, it's a good land, but we can never possess it. There's giants there. They said, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. They said, the walls are high right up to heaven. They said, we'll never be able to possess it. But what about Joshua and Caleb? Well, they saw those things. They saw the giants. They saw the high walls. They didn't pretend that they weren't there. They didn't try to minimize or underestimate them. And I don't want to underestimate what life is in a world like this. I don't want to underestimate the work of the enemy tonight, but what was the difference with Joshua and Caleb? Well, they saw the Lord. And they measured the giants to the Lord. And when they measured the giants to the Lord, why, it was the giants that looked like grasshoppers, because the Lord was so much greater. They said the walls are high, but heaven is higher still. When I read this, I think of what David said in the book of Samuel. He said, by my God have I run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. Because, brethren, we're not going to see the removal of all the difficulties. And the enemy isn't going to give up on us as long as we're here. But what we can find is that which answers to our soul's need in himself. And we can be in the enjoyment of all that is ours in Christ. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And we can live for his glory. But I want to notice something in particular in connection with Caleb here. In the 30th verse where we read, it says, and Caleb stilled the people. Now we find here that Caleb was faithful. He brought up a faithful report. If I could put it this way for our purposes tonight, he stood for the truth as he knew it in his day. But he did it in such a way that he sought to still the people. We were visiting some time ago an assembly many, many miles from here. And they were telling us about a brother in that assembly. They said, this brother's faithful, but he doesn't take a lot of verbal part in the assembly. But they said, sometimes when we come to the brother's meeting, and sometimes happens the flesh raises its ugly head, they said, this brother can just say a few words. He's faithful, but he just pours oil on the whole situation. That's a Caleb. And brethren, don't we need Calebs today? Don't we need people that seek to still the people, not stir them up? There's plenty to stir up the people of God tonight. And we never want to compromise the truth, but we need to still the people of God. And so Caleb was commended for this here in God's word. And then we find, too, that there were These sons of Anak, and I want to mention them in passing. Now, I don't want to go too far with these Old Testament illustrations and the meanings of names and so on, but we do find that there were three sons of Anak. And you know, I think of it in connection with what we have in 1 John. It says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I believe the enemy uses those three things in various ways, and perhaps at various times in our lives, to keep us from enjoying our portion in Christ. I say that because I believe Canaan figures to us that vast panorama of blessings that are ours in Christ, and that which we can have an enjoyment of now. In some of the old hymns, not so much the ones we sing, but in some of the old hymns, Canaan is referred to as that which comes after the Jordan, after death. But as I say, I believe that Canaan is a picture to us of what we can enjoy now. And in the measure in which you seek to enjoy all that is yours in Christ and walk in the good of it, in that measure, the enemy is going to be right there in one way or another to seek to rob you of the enjoyment of Christ. He'll never rob you of your salvation, but he delights to rob the Christian of their enjoyment, of their portion in Christ. And then again, I don't want to go too far, but I have been struck to notice that the name Anak means ornaments. You know, if you have some china ornaments up on the shelf, and you brush your hand across those ornaments, why, those ornaments have no power in front of your hand. They just fall before your hand and they smash on the floor. Weren't these giants just ornaments in God's sight? Hadn't he said that he would take his hand and drive the enemies out before them? Now, brethren, I realize that we don't have a physical warfare tonight. For Israel, their portion was in connection with this earth. In fact, they will still yet be blessed in that way in a coming day. And it was right and proper for them to go in and to conquer by the sword. In fact, it later on became a snare to them when they didn't completely annihilate their enemies from the land. And so we don't have a physical warfare tonight, But we have a warfare nonetheless. And it's a very real warfare. And that's why I read the portion in Ephesians 6. Because there in that book, he brings before us all that is ours in Christ. And those heavenly blessings in that portion that is ours. And he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't have a carnal or a physical warfare, but we have a real warfare. I say the enemy is right there in one way or another to rob you of the enjoyment of Christ. But all we're going to find with Caleb later on, that he went in the strength of the Lord, and he set his foot on his inheritance, and he possessed it, and it became his inheritance forever. Well, I read the verse in the 32nd chapter, because there we find that Caleb is brought before us as the Kenizzite. Now, if we were to go back to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, we would find that the Kenizzites were part of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan when Abraham dwelt there as a stranger and pilgrim. And brethren, I just suggest that it brings before us one who was brought in by grace. Because isn't that the way every one of us are brought in? It tells us, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We sit here tonight as the possessors of divine life. We have all things in Christ. Is it anything of ourselves, brethren? Oh no. It's not only grace that saves us, but it's grace that preserves us every day. It tells us that it's grace wherein we stand. And it's grace that's going to carry us safely home to glory. And I believe, brethren, we really need to have a deepening sense of grace in our soul. That's why we're told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, in a few moments, we're going to go over to the book of Joshua, and we're going to pick up the thread of the story. But I'd like to just say this before we do, that I believe it's very significant that as the story ends here, okay, they bring back this report. The people don't believe them. They speak of stoning Joshua and Caleb. It was a difficult test for them. They really had to stand in the strength of the Lord. All their brethren spoke against them. And maybe sometimes there is a reproach, even from other believers. Sometimes we try to do things for the Lord and stand faithful, and you say, my brethren don't understand me. This was a difficult situation for Joshua and Caleb. But we find here that Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. That's why I read this portion in the 14th chapter, because they might have stood apart and said, well, we're not going to go on with those rebellious people anymore. Caleb might have said, well, I'm going to follow the Lord, but I'm not going to go along with them. They speak of stoning me. They don't trust in the Lord. Is that what he did? No, he and Joshua identified with the failure that had come in amongst God's people. Brethren, that's all we can do. That's all we can do. We can't stand apart like we're not part of the ruin that has come in amongst the people of God. And so they ripped their clothes, but then they went on. Because we need to go on for the Lord too. And we can go on for the Lord. Even in these difficult days, I believe, brethren, there's a path of faith for us individually. There's a path of faith for us as families. And there's a path of faith for us collectively as gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read the verses further on in this chapter too to show that, as I said earlier, God sometimes allows things in his permissive will that are not according to his directive will, but nothing touches the sovereign will of God. God's purposes are never frustrated. He said the earth was going to be filled with his glory, because the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. It says in Corinthians, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And God's purposes are never frustrated. He's working everything after the counsel of his own will. Before we pass on too, I might mention too, in connection with Caleb, that in the 24th verse of the 14th of Numbers where we read, it says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. What you notice that? Isn't it interesting that it was Caleb's spirit that the Lord notes here as to one of the reasons why he was going to come in for the good of his inheritance? God said that all those other men of that generation were going to fall. Caleb would come in for the good of their possession, and it was because of Caleb's spirit. You know, it's possible, brethren, to do the right thing in the wrong spirit. But God values the spirit in which something is done. It's remarkable that in the New Testament, the judgment seat of Christ is taken up in four different ways. In 2 Corinthians 5, it's taken up in connection with our whole life being brought into review. In 1 Corinthians 3, it's in connection with our service. In the fourth chapter, it's in connection with the motives, the hidden things of darkness and the counsels of the heart. But I believe if you notice in Romans 14, it's in connection with our attitude, the spirit in which things are done. And to me, it's just as if he says, so much do I value the spirit in which things are done that I'm going to jot it down in my book of remembrance. And I'm going to give you a reward, not just for doing the right thing, but doing it in the right spirit. And that's why in the 32nd Psalm it says, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. And so God notes this and for our instruction and says that Caleb was going to come in to the good of his inheritance. But I think it's significant, brethren, that as the story closes here, and as they turn back into the wilderness to wander for many years, we find that you don't read of anything that Caleb says or does in the wilderness from this point until we come over to the other side of Jordan in the book of Joshua. Why are the pages of God's word silent on the life of Caleb from this time until they cross the Jordan? Well, to me, it's just as if Caleb was content now to go on quietly with the people of God and following the Lord all those years in the wilderness. And brethren, it must have impinged the heart of Caleb. As he had to turn back to wander these years, and he knew that the Lord was able to bring them in, and he was going to see much more that would discourage him. He was going to see sin and murmuring and fault finding and complaining and the governmental hand of God and dealing with his people over and over and over again. But I believe there were two things that sustained Caleb those years in the wilderness. One is he had a word from the Lord. He had a promise. He knew that he was going to eventually come in to the good of his inheritance. And I'm sure there were many, many days in the wilderness when Caleb had to go back and refresh his heart as to that promise that was made by the Lord through Moses. But oh, that was one of the things that sustained him. Brethren, for our purposes, it says, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. And we need, when discouragement comes, when the trials seem to mount, we need to go back and to rest on the promises of God. We need to open this blessed book and read it each day. Because Israel had to own, after the wilderness journey was behind them, there has not failed one word of all his good promise, wherewith he has promised. Brethren, he's given us exceeding great and precious promises. But I believe, too, there was something else that preserved Caleb. And that was, he knew what was ahead. His feet had stepped on the good land. He'd seen the grapes of Eshcol plucked down. He'd seen that land flowing with milk and honey. And with this before his soul, he could be encouraged to go on in the wilderness day after day and year after year. And brethren, if we have before our souls what's ahead, we're going to be preserved too. If we're in the enjoyment of these things in our soul, then we're going to be encouraged to go on from day to day, even amidst the difficulties and the trials, because it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Do you and I have a vision of what's ahead? Are we enjoying that? Is it a reality in our souls? And you know, it's interesting, in 1 John chapter 3, When he speaks of that time when we'll be with and like Christ, then he says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as we are pure, as he is pure. And so let's have before us the end of the journey. Let's be in the enjoyment, so to speak, of the good land, knowing that the day is coming when we will no longer know in part and prophesy in part, but we will fully know, even as we are known. Well, let's go over to Joshua chapter 14, pick up the thread of the story. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. Then the children of Israel came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Notice verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Well, we find the years have passed now. They have finally crossed the Jordan. And Caleb comes to remind Joshua of the promise made to him through Moses so long ago. Was the promise any less in his soul than when it was made? Was the inheritance any less in his soul than when he had seen it so many years before? Oh, no. What is the key? Well, I believe the key is what you have in the end of verse 7, where he says, I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. In other words, brethren, the inheritance had gotten into Caleb's heart. And brethren, that's what's going to keep us. That's what's going to preserve us. Because these things that are brought before us as ours in Christ, these things are not merely just to enumerate with our intellect. But we need to get these things down into our souls. We need to let them affect our hearts. And the inheritance had affected Caleb's heart, and it kept him. So he comes and reminds him of this. And he reminds him that the other spies had caused the hearts of the people to melt. Isn't that a solemn thing, brethren? In fact, in Deuteronomy 1, it says of those 10 spies, they discouraged the hearts of their brethren. You know, when they brought up that evil report, little did they know that it would be recorded in God's eternal record for you and I to read tonight, that they discouraged the hearts of their brethren. Caleb stilled the people. He sought to encourage the people. The other spies, they stirred up the people and discouraged their hearts. Let's examine our own souls tonight. Are we a help to the people of God? Are we an encouragement to the people of God? Or are we in some way in our life a discouragement and a stumble? There's no neutrality in Christianity. It's one or the other. It says again in Romans 14, no man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Well, we find that he says, give me this mountain. Now, it's interesting that he asked for the very part of the good land where the giants and the high walls were. Why? Was it because it was a particularly lush part of the good land? It was a particularly lush part of the good land. In fact, that was where the grapes of Eshcol had come from. But I don't believe that's why Caleb asked for that part of the good land. He wanted to show that the Lord was sufficient. And was the Lord sufficient? Oh, he was. Not in Caleb's strength, but in the strength of the Lord. But I believe, too, a mountain would speak to us perhaps of a couple of things. It would first speak to us of stability, because we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. You know, if you inherit a large sum of money, no matter how careful you are with that money, every time you go down and draw on that account, the inheritance itself becomes less. And too, we have heard stories of those who have squandered large inheritances, and those inheritances are gone. They're eaten up. They vanish. But we have an inheritance. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ, brethren, and no matter how often we draw on that inheritance, the inheritance never becomes less. It's all there. It's an inexhaustible inheritance. But then I believe, too, a mountain would speak to us of a heavenly portion, because we not only have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, but it's reserved in heaven for you. Well, we find that Joshua blesses him, and he gives him Hebron for an inheritance. Now, Hebron is a city in Scripture that perhaps has a double connotation. First of all, it was the place of death. For Caleb, it was the sepulcher of his fathers, because it would remind us that all blessing depends upon death. We're thankful that our precious Savior has given himself for us. If it wasn't that the Lord Jesus had died for us, we would have no blessing. There'd be no glorious future like we've been speaking of tonight. But I believe, too, it would remind us that the enjoyment of our inheritance is in the measure in which we recognize in a practical way that not only has Christ died for us, that's the Red Sea, but that, as the Jordan figures, we have died and risen with Christ. And so it was a place of death, but then too, we find it was a place of communion, because it was at Hebron that Abraham had an altar and enjoyed many happy hours of fellowship with his God, reminding us, brethren, of the importance of availing ourselves of that wonderful resort. And we'll speak of that as we go on to another portion, and I believe we're going to find that Caleb valued Hebron because it was the place of communion. But let's look at a portion in the next chapter, chapter 15. And verse 16, and Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it to him, will I give Aksah my daughter to wife. And Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Well, I'd like to apply this in connection with the next generation. We've spoken of Caleb's father, Jephunneh. We've seen the faithfulness of Caleb. But now we have the third generation. We have Aksah. And the test came for Aksah. She had to make a decision for herself. She had to answer for herself. I remember some years ago reading a statement that stuck with me and rather impressed me. It went something like this. The first generation buys the truth, often at great cost. The second generation enjoys it. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes, the third generation squanders it. And so here we have three generations brought before us. But as Aksah comes and she moves him to ask of her father a field and so on, what encouraged Aksah? Well, she had no doubt seen the quiet testimony of her father and his faithfulness in going in and possessing the land in the strength of the Lord. And what a blessing it was to Aksah. But I'd like to say a word about this young man named Othniel for a moment, because Othniel received a blessing here because he overcame Kirjath-Sefer. And Kirjath-Sefer is the city of books. Now, I believe there's something very timely in this for each one of us, because I don't suppose there's ever been a day when the verse in Ecclesiastes is as relevant as the day in which we live. Because there it says, of the making of books there is no end. And the presses are churning off books every hour. And I realize when we go to school and even to work, there are required books that need to be read to get through our schooling and to upgrade in our business and whatever it might be. But I just want to challenge each of our hearts. What are we feeding on? What are we reading when we have opportunity to read on our own? What are we reading? Are we, so to speak, overcoming the city of books? Now, of course, there's no substitution for the Word of God, but I do believe, too, that there are those books that God has caused men to write, books that are a real help to us, good, written, Christ-exalting ministry. And I just want to encourage your heart to pull some of those books off the shelf when you have opportunity and read those books. You'll find that they'll be a real help to you in your study of the Word of God. And so Othniel received a blessing here. And then we find that Asta comes and she says, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland." Now I want you to notice this. She already possessed a southland. You know, a southland would perhaps speak to us of something very sheltered and very commodious. Those of us who live up north, when the cold winter winds blow, and folks that can afford it, they head south to a more pleasant climate. It's just as if Axis says, "You brought me up in a place of blessing. You brought me up in that shelter. Brethren, I didn't always appreciate being brought to the assembly meeting. I didn't always appreciate the quiet of the assembly when I was a child. I didn't always appreciate the sanctuary of a Christian home. But as I look back, I'm thankful for it now. And it's to me just like Axis says, you've given me that place of blessing." It's just like she thanks her father for that place of shelter that she has been brought, had been given. But then she says, "Give me springs of water." Now, he gives her more than she asked for, because that's always the way with the Lord. He always gives us more than we ask for, because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But we find here that he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Now, I realize, brethren, that sometimes water is used as a figure of the Word of God in the Scriptures. But I do believe that more often, when it's running water, a brook or a fountain or a well or a spring, it's usually a type of the Spirit of God. I say that because the Lord Jesus in John said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water," and this he spake concerning the Spirit. And that's the way I'd like to apply the upper springs and the nether springs. Because you remember on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God descended and not only came to indwell each individual believer, and not only came to link each individual believer into that new unit that was formed, the Church of God, but the Spirit of God also became the link between the members of the body of Christ here on earth and their head, their risen, glorified head, at the right hand of God. Now, brethren, this is the upper springs, because as a result of this link that we have with a glorified Christ, can I put it this way? We can have an enjoyment of heaven before we get there. We can be in the enjoyment of these things tonight. How is it that we can enjoy what is ours in Christ and our heavenly portion? It's because it's made good to us by the Spirit of God. But then there were the nether springs, because that's power for our pathway. We're still here in this world. And in Galatians and other places, we're exhorted to walk in the Spirit. The new nature has no power of itself. The Spirit of God is the power for the new nature. And if we're going to walk in newness of life, if we're going to walk through this world with power and for God's glory, it must be a walk in the power of the Spirit. And then I might just say, too, that we find here that She moved him to ask of her father a field. And I want you to bear that in mind as we go on to this next incident. It's in the 21st chapter. Chapter 21 and verse 11. And they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about it. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof gave they to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for his possession. And then I want to connect it with a verse in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 7. Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 11. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field, let us lodge in the villages. Well, if we were to read the 20th chapter of the book of Joshua, we would find that Hebron, which was the inheritance of Caleb, and I might say too that Caleb is the only one that we read of that received a personal inheritance. All the rest were by tribe and family, but Caleb received, because of his faithfulness, a personal inheritance. And Hebron was his inheritance. But in the 20th chapter, it's set aside as one of the cities of refuge. And not only that, but in this chapter, it's also brought before us as a portion for the Levites. But as that takes place, what does Caleb retain? Well, he retains two things here, two very important things, the fields and the villages. Now, you know, when God gives us a list of two or more things in Scripture, I say this carefully, he doesn't do it haphazardly. I might list several things, and there might be no particular order to that list, but God always has an order. And you'll notice here, it's not the villages and the fields, it's the fields and the villages. Now, I said that Hebron was the place of communion, and I suggest, brethren, that the fields bring before us personal communion. You remember when Isaac went out into the field at eventide, why did he go? He went to meditate. Speaks to us of personal communion, because truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been brought into a wonderful place of fellowship so that we can have communion with himself. And brethren, there's no substitute for that. It says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I will go in and out and find pasture. Speaks to us of personal communion. And that's the first thing here. It's the fields first. Because I believe that we can only have communion one with another in the measure in which we have personal communion. Now I say that because I believe that if the fields would bring before us personal fellowship, then the villages would suggest communion one with another. If people have common interests, they want to dwell with their fellow man, what do? They form communities. They form villages. But it's the fields first, brethren, and then the villages. And that's why I read the portion in the Song of Solomon, because there we find the bride, and it's the bride speaking there, and her affections have been awakened. She's been restored to her bridegroom. And now what does she say? Come, my beloved, into the field first. Let us lodge in the villages. Because, brethren, we can't lodge in the villages if we're not in the field. Why is it that sometimes we get together with the people of God and we come away and maybe we had some nice activity and maybe we enjoyed certain things, but we just say, well, we didn't have much true fellowship. Because, brethren, true fellowship is our enjoyment of Christ one with another. But we cannot have fellowship, true fellowship, one with another if we haven't enjoyed Christ in our own soul. And so if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Oh, let's seek to enjoy the field, the personal communion, so that we might be able to lodge in the villages, that there might be communion one with another. Well, I would just say too, in connection with Caleb, that his name means a dog. You know, I used to wonder about that because Usually a dog in the Word of God doesn't have a very good connotation. The false shepherds in Israel were referred to, and I think it's in Isaiah, as dumb dogs. We find that in the Lord's day, the Gentiles were referred to as dogs in their defiled habits and so on. So a dog doesn't usually have a good connotation. But I believe there's two things that characterize a dog. He's a good follower, and he's faithful to one master. And we find that seven times it is said of Caleb that he wholly or fully followed the Lord. Brethren, that's what he wants. He wants faithfulness. He wants us to simply follow him. Those were just about the last words to his disciples before he left this world. He said to Peter there in the end of John, "Follow thou me." Brethren, is that difficult? Has he asked us to do something hard? He doesn't just set the truth before us, but then he puts his own sheep forth and he goes before. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. In fact, I believe that that's one reason why the believer in the New Testament is likened to sheep, because sheep are one of the few animals that you leave. You drive cattle, you herd pigs, you herd goats, but you leave sheep. Perhaps you heard me use this little illustration, but some time ago, my wife and children and I were in a strange city, and we got hopelessly lost, and after quite a while of trying to find my way around, I finally took my wife's advice and stopped and asked somebody for directions, and the lady came out, and she said something like this to me, not exactly, but something like this. She said, "You go down three blocks, and you turn right, and then you'll go another block or so, and you'll turn left, and then when you come to the fork, you take the right fork, and after about a mile, you'll come out." And by that time, she knew I wasn't taking all that in, and she said, "That's all right, I'm going that way. Just follow me." And it was a lot easier to follow her than just have her give me directions. God has done both for us. Let's seek to have our hearts go out more to him, that we might follow in the path of faith and service. Because, brethren, I believe there's only one way to be a true disciple. There's only one way to be a true Caleb, and that's to have a heart where there's only one object in it. Because I believe where our hearts are, then our feet will follow. And I might just say in closing, too, that you can search the pages of God's Word, and you'll never read of the death of Caleb. Now, I have no doubt that Caleb died, because there are only two in the Old Testament that we read of who went to heaven without dying. Enoch walked with God and was not. And Elijah was called away in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. But why are the pages of God's Word silent on the death of Caleb? Especially when the Spirit of God is very careful sometimes to take up the death of other of the great men of faith in the Old Testament. Well, brethren, I'm not looking for death. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus to come. And if you and I are in the enjoyment of all the land of Canaan speaks to us of, why, when the Lord Jesus comes, it will be just, so to speak, to be taken from his presence into his presence. From having an enjoyment here, knowing in part and prophesying in part, to that time when we will fully know. There won't be any hindrances there, brethren. And so let's seek to be in the enjoyment of these things now, walking in the practical good of all that is ours in Christ, so that when he comes, it will just, I say, to go from knowing in part to knowing fully as we're gathered around himself. Well, I trust in the meantime that our hearts are encouraged by this story. God has recorded these stories, this life of Caleb, for our learning and for our encouragement. Brethren, it's never been easy to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never been easy to live for God's glory. The enemy is always there to seek to rob us of the things that are rightfully ours. But let's seek in the strength of the Lord to go on quietly in the company of our Joshua, that we might be that we might have fruit and power and testimony and joy in our Christian pathway until the Lord Jesus comes.